And why don't we begin with some prayer. Father, we thank you so much that we can come here today on this Easter morning and remember, especially today, the resurrection, and ask, Lord, that the power of your new life would be at work in our hearts, that we might know the love of God all the more, and that even today we would be enabled to understand the Word as we study it and consider it today. Be with us now. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are going to talk today a little bit about sharing your testimony. So let me refresh our setting of where we're at in our series. We've started talking about evangelism. We've started the first few weeks by the basics of sharing your faith in terms of the gospel. And an aspect of sharing your faith is sharing your testimony. And, you know, we all talk about testimonies, and so we're going to think a little bit about the scripture behind why we share our testimonies and talk about what a testimony is or isn't, and hopefully take away some of the scariness of sometimes it might seem, and just to realize how God actually works through our sharing of testimony. And then the homework for next week will be for you to try to think through on your own this week how to share your testimony. And either on paper or in your mind, maybe write up a 1 to 2 minute, something real brief, testimony that Lord willing, should we have time next week, we'll break up in groups again, and you can share your testimonies in your little groups of two or three again. And again, get practice at sharing your testimony. And so that's primarily what we'll cover today. If we have enough time at the end, I'm hoping we can also look at Ephesians 2 at the very end, which is another little simple gospel presentation. Remember, we've been looking at simple gospel presentations. We looked at that tract the first week, and then we did Romans Road last week. And if we have time today at the end, we'll look at Ephesians 2, particularly verses 8 and 9, that are another little summary of the gospel. So that's our plan for today. And as we focus in on the testimonies, we're going to flip through some different passages and think about the Bible's teaching on testimony. Why don't we start in Revelation 12:11? Go ahead and flip there now, Revelation 12:11. I know we completed a Revelation survey the other day, so everyone probably is intimately familiar with this chapter already. This is that chapter about Satan doing battle with the woman, which at that time we talked about, I argued that represented ultimately the church and the church's witness. And it talks about how Satan is doing battle against the offspring of this woman. And in verse 11 of chapter 12, it talks about how the church then essentially is overcoming the devil. So, Julie, do you have Revelation 12:11?
And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death.
Good. So I can understand, I think we all can understand how, of course, overcoming by the blood of the Lamb makes sense. That's how we overcome Satan, right? We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. But I think it's exceptionally wonderful that it's not, it doesn't say just the blood of the Lamb, even by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives even to the point of death. In other words, they were willing to die giving their testimony. And this is a very fitting passage for today, because in this is a very fitting subject for today. Just providentially, it came about in our sermon today. We're going to talk about the eyewitness testimony to the resurrection, and that's all interrelated to this idea of testimony. And so, testimony is a witness, right? It's a witness to something. And for you as a Christian, as you're sharing your testimony, what are you testifying about? What do you guys think?
The power of Christ in your life.
The power of Christ in your life. Thank you. You read my notes, I guess. Talking about who Jesus is and what he's done in your life. And particularly that power of the Lord in your life. And again, I would say think about this from a legal standpoint, a legal testimony standpoint. We'll read today in the service, in the worship service, how in the Old Testament says you need two or three witnesses in the judicial cases. That's testimony that's given. Well, you're in a sense giving legal testimony about Jesus and his word and how you've seen his word and the Lord at work in your life. And of course, when you get enough witnesses, you know, a verdict becomes clear in a legal case, doesn't it? when you're surrounded by eyewitness accounts that give the details, you're convinced of the truth of something. And God can use our testimony to bring faith in people's lives. And so they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. This is how we do battle against Satan, is we share the gospel, but we also share how it has become close to us. And so, of course, it's never apart from the gospel. Our testimonies are never apart from the gospel. And I think that's why Revelation 12:11 pairs the testimony with the blood of the Lamb. If our testimony is going to be the kind of testimony we're talking about, it needs to be intimately connected with the gospel. How has the gospel changed your life? How has the gospel so worked in your life that you now have new life, that you've realized, my old way didn't work. My old way didn't leave me truly filled. Didn't leave me truly satisfied. And so we want to have our testimonies intimately connected with the gospel. And of course, you know, it's going to be personal. It's your testimony. You're going to include your own life details of how this is interacted with where you're at. Now let's look at some more scriptures that talk a little bit about testimony to give a further example of seeing it in action a little bit. And this is maybe more of an extraordinary case, but let's turn to John. John chapter 1. And we're going to look at John the Baptist, that is. This is one of a number of examples in Scripture of people just sharing the testimony. John's more of a supernatural case in many ways. We'll think about it, but let's look at what he does. John 1:15. Dennis, read John 1:15.
John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" For he was before me.
So witness is witness and testimony. That's really the synonym for the same word, same idea. And this is all John's doing. He's giving testimony. This is the Messiah. And then read on in John 1:29, just a few verses down. "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" So this is John doing his work of testimony, of doing witness. And it's pretty simple, isn't it? He's pointing to Jesus. That's Jesus. That's the Savior. He's the one who takes away sin. And at the end of the day, that's what we want our testimonies to be, right? We want to be pointing to Jesus. Keep reading in John 1:32. Again, John bore witness, gave testimony, in other words, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.'" Now, on the one hand, we might say, well, you know, John's got something we don't, right? He's got this revelation from God that says who Jesus is. But is that any different for us? We have revelation from God that says who Jesus is. And I think the best testimony is one that's rich in revelation. And I'm talking about this revelation. That what we're doing is pointing people back to the Christ that's in this book. And, you know, this is something we have to be on guard for, is that so often our testimonies can become so focused about our own personal lives and not focused enough on pointing to who Jesus is as described in the Word of God. And it's going to have, our testimony is going to have personal detail. But what's our focus supposed to be? Let's keep reading. John 3:26. We're still looking at John the Baptist here. And so they came to John, it says here, the Baptist, verse 26. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him." John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I have said, that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him.' He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. So, some of his disciples, what are they concerned about for John the Baptist? What are they concerned about there?
He'd be getting, John the Baptist would be getting more glory than Jesus.
Yeah, the John seemed to have all these disciples before, and now that Jesus showed up, everyone's going after Jesus. What about John's ministry, right? That's their concern. But what's his response? Summarize it, someone for me. Emily, what do you think the response is? Okay. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And I think this is actually inherent to what John's ministry was all about. His whole ministry was to point to that one who was better, who was greater. And John's ministry would actually be a failure if the focus became him. The focus had to always, that was always the plan for John, put the focus on Christ. That was the heart of his testimony. And I guess that's what I want us to see. Our testimony needs to be about, first and foremost, is about Jesus. And getting people to go to him. You guys remember the story of the Samaritan woman at the well? She met Jesus. And she got all excited after she realized who Jesus really was. And what's she do in John chapter 4? She goes back to her town and she tells all the people. This guy's known everything about, knows everything about me. And then she brings them to Jesus. And their response is amazing. They say, you know what? I'm summarizing here. We believed at first what you said, but now we really believe because we've met Jesus ourselves. And we've seen even more so what you said to be true. And see, that's what we want to do. Is that Samaritan woman, she talked about Jesus, she pointed people to Jesus, and she introduced people to Jesus, essentially. And that's what our testimony needs to ultimately be about, is keep driving people back to Jesus. And so that means, again, the focus is not just on our life story, though that's going to be a part of it, obviously. There's going to be a part of our personal story, what makes this your testimony. It's going to be from your perspective. And that's a balance there, isn't it? Sometimes, maybe the reason I'm driving this home is because sometimes I hear so much of the testimony is very little Bible, very little wrestling with the Bible, but often is focused on some sort of charismatic experience that I, as an outsider, have really no way of really knowing if it's true or not. I just have to take what they've given me. And it's not to say that God's not at work in those things. Sure, God does great things in our life, but I think our real solid foundation for our testimony is what's in the Word of God. And so I would love to see in our testimonies a lot of Scripture. You know, think about it. You know, you could talk about sometimes the same personal experience you had with a lot of Scripture or with a little Scripture. You could... don't forget to bring in your testimonies back to what you learned in the Word of God as it applied to your particular situation. And so, you know, like one of the common things you find in testimonies is people describe how they hit rock bottom. And then they realized that their life was not going very well. And then they prayed and turned to God. And God began to reveal himself in their life. And take that story and color it with some Scripture. You know, thinking about how you actually personally came to that conclusion. You know, you were doing the whole life of sin X. I'm just saying X, whatever, fill in the blank. And when you hit rock bottom, maybe you remembered that passage you heard in Sunday school that talked about that sin and realizing, you know what, maybe God had something to say about this. Maybe that's not a good idea. This sin has left me void. And then I remember I met my Christian friend and he pointed me to John 3:16 and I realized what I needed was the forgiveness of sins. And when I did turn my life over in faith to him, I began to grow. And I remember this other passage that talked about how I grow. And as I tried doing that, I saw this tangible thing at work in my life. And so, you know, take the scriptures and flesh them out with your life details. And what you're trying to do is point people to Jesus. Who gave us the scriptures? It was Christ. The Word is the Word of Christ. And so I guess I'm encouraging us to realize when we give our testimonies to point people to Jesus in them, bring out those specific aspects of your life that talk about that. And it doesn't have to be the same thing every time either. You know, like when we have membership interviews, we ask people to share their testimony. And usually that's like a general thing. Okay, I'm talking about how I came to faith. And you give some basic, you know, couple minute description of how I came to faith. And that's a very typical sort of testimony, right? But think about some other aspects of testimony. If your friend that you're talking with has just hit rock bottom over a particular issue, take that as an opportunity to think about, you know, in what way have you experienced those sorts of things, and in what way has the gospel changed your life? Or in other, you know, if your friend's seeking out questions about God, think about the times you maybe were thinking about those same sorts of questions, and maybe there was a scripture that really spoke profoundly to you. Or, you know, as you found yourself praying about a particular situation, you saw how God answered it in your life. Think about it from that perspective. So our testimonies can be both general, but they can also be very specifically dealing with an issue that your friend is talking about, or maybe even challenging or doubting. I just threw a lot out there about testimony. I didn't necessarily write a testimony for you, but I gave us some ideas and showed some scriptural principles. I want to just entertain some questions now. Do you guys have questions on this idea of sharing your testimony? Any difficulties you've had as you've done it? Any clarifications you'd like from things I said or maybe didn't clarify well enough? Anyone? Questions? Adam.
So what you're saying is a testimony that should not only be talking about ourselves, how mm-hmm. we were converted, but should also draw attention to God is His yeah. greatness, and yeah. supported by Scripture.
Yeah.
Is that what I'm hearing?
I'd say so.
Because my thought always has been a testimony is about yourself, right? Mm-hmm. Came to Christ. And it's finally very interesting that you're expanding to that, bringing the focus back to Christ and what He accomplished on the cross, as opposed to just ourselves.
Mm.
But
yeah.
That's good. That's
good. And I think what we have to do is we have to ask ourselves, are we more influenced in what we think about a testimony from the countless ones we've seen given in our life in churches? Or are we more influenced by the way the Bible shows testimony given? And John's a great example because he's one that actually uses that word repeatedly over and over and over. I'm bearing witness. I'm bearing testimony. And the Bible talks about testimony. And so I'd say that when you look at examples about what is witnessing going on, what is testimony going on, it's pointing people to Jesus. Yes, your personal life is going to be involved in that. I think that Revelation 12:11 is very intimately related to that. People are willing to die for it, you know. But what are we witnessing to? We're witnessing to the risen Lord. And so, yeah, this is just my long answer to say, I think you got it right. So, and thank you for your feedback.
I wanted to make sure I had it right.
Other questions or clarifications?
I have a question.
Kathy.
Younger
wife of Adam.
Yeah. Youngest sister is a new Christian.
Okay.
And she has some health issues and a little bit of brain damage, so she doesn't remember everything. Mm. But she calls up when she finds herself falling back into her old ways before she became a Christian. She'll call up and she'll say, I'm not supposed to do that. I'm supposed to be perfect.
Mm.
Should we, when we're giving our, you know, talking with someone about that and giving the testimony, should we expand on that and tell them that you are not going to be perfect. You're still, as a Christian, you're going to find difficulty, and you're going to, you know, you're going to relapse back into the way you were before you became a Christian.
Yeah, I think those are perfect opportunities to teach them about the faith more accurately. I think of in Acts, there's the example of Apollos with Priscilla and Aquila, and Apollos knows something about the Bible, but doesn't seem to know all the details of Christianity. And Priscilla and Aquila meet him, and they are excited about him, but then they take him into their home, and it says in Acts that, and they taught them the way of God more fully or more accurately or something like that. And I think by extension, what we find is that there's a lot of people who have become Christian, but maybe they haven't become Christian. They've said a sinner's prayer, but they really haven't actually understood the way of God yet. And you have that opportunity to disciple them. You know, that's about discipleship, right? And whether they're actually Christian or not at that point is irrelevant. You have an opportunity of discipleship. And this is where testimony is a key part of that discipleship, because you take your own experiences in struggling through these sorts of issues and say, you know, here's, I think, the passage that applies to you, because I went through the same thing. And before, I used to really struggle with that, but now I can have assurance. And, you know, one of the great things about, if you're taking notes, you should write this down, 1 John 5:13. 1 John 5:13 is a passage about assurance. I think that one of the things we can do most in our testimonies is talk about how we have assurance of our faith. That says in 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So that you may know that you have eternal life. The gospel is not that you might hope that, in a loose sense of the word, hope that you'll have eternal life, maybe, maybe not. No, remember that track, that first green track, the first question, you know, essentially, if you die today, do you know you'll go to heaven? Part of our testimony is to bring people back to that assurance we have that when we die, we know we will go to heaven. We know that we have eternal life because we're in Christ. And the Bible's been written to encourage us in that. And so part of our testimony is to encourage people that this is the assurance I have, and you can have it too. Adam.
Christians' lives, in a sense, can be a testimony to that.
Yeah, absolutely.
When we do something, like when I do something at work, mm-hmm. and I say, well, that's because God commands us to have compassion. That's why mm-hmm. I have compassion. Mm-hmm. So that becomes a testimony of that.
Absolutely. Point.
But what I found connected to what Kathy says is that non-believers are always looking at Christians, mm-hmm. and they're looking for the mistake. Mm-hmm. And then once you have a slip of the tongue or say something you shouldn't or some other sin, they're very quick to point out, oh, that's hypocritical. Mm. And it's good to put into our testimony that that's what you were saying, that, hey, just because I'm a Christian doesn't make me perfect. Mm. The only difference is we're forgiven and that we're fighting against our sin.
Yeah. So. Someone the other day kind of made a disparaging remark about Christians, and I then made a positive remark about Christians, and someone else then, or maybe it was the original person, said, well, I don't have a problem with Jesus. It's just that most of his followers are zealots and hypocrites. And my response was, well, I'm probably a little bit of both, unfortunately. actually, I don't know if I even use the word unfortunately. I'm not willing to apologize about wanting to be a zealot. I want to be zealous for the Lord. I want to apologize for being a hypocrite. I think we can use that as a testimony, though, too. It's actually a misunderstanding of the gospel when someone makes a comment about Christians are all hypocrites. I think we should be quick to concede that point. You're right. Christians still sin, if that's what you mean. And Christians don't say you're saved by being perfect. Christians say you're saved through faith in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And it actually can become an opportunity to share the gospel with someone. Because that comment espouses or exposes a fundamental misunderstanding of the gospel by that person. And we have to be careful that in our attempting to live godly, we don't communicate a perfectionist attitude. Like what you said, you know, there's two aspects of this. Our testimony can be through doing the right thing at the right time, but then we give glory to God and even acknowledge we're not perfect. And then on the other hand, our testimony can be through the fact when we don't do the right thing. What we should do is quickly confess it, acknowledge it, ask for their forgiveness, and then explain about the gospel more fully. So both of those things, I think, can be used in terms of this idea of testimony. At the end of the day, it's fleshing out the gospel in real life to people. And I think that's huge. And we will talk a little bit more, Adam, I forget if it's next week or the week after, one of our lessons coming up, about the sort of lifestyle evangelism, you know, that how we can live for the Lord. And we've covered it actually a little bit already, so there may not be much to say when we get to it, but we'll probably just say some of it again to really drive it home, because I think that's important to reemphasize. Other questions on testimony, what makes for a good testimony, what makes for maybe not as good of one, any clarifications on things I talked about. Madeline.
I would thought, giving my testimony was at that point in time where I was at and what I was doing. Now, I didn't know any scriptures, but I knew by going to church and listening, that there was a lot missing out of my life.
Yeah.
But I still didn't know the Bible, it took a while for the Bible to open up to me and for me to understand. Oh, yeah, I read that before, and now it says something different, But when I would ever say to anybody why I was a Christian, and it hasn't happened very often, but I would just tell them where I was at that point.
Yeah.
And I'd never quoted any scriptures,
And you have this,
what I was saying.
You have a great aspect in your testimony that you can do this. You can say, because I assume somebody shared the gospel with you enough that you were able to believe at that point, right?
Right.
So you had at least, whether it was an exact verse or not, you had at least the gospel there. And part of what you can do in your testimony is talk about, the difference between your initial point of conversion and then what it looks like to begin to follow Jesus. And, one of the things that we can encourage people on, you don't have to know the whole Bible in order to take a step of faith. And my testimony is an example to that. I didn't know a lot of scripture at the time. But what I did know was the basics of the gospel. It caused, God in my heart showed me that's what I needed. I turned. And, after that's when I started learning the scriptures. And then, you can talk about from there what that process even looked like, going from someone who knew nothing about the Lord to slowly, gradually learning more about how God would have you live your life. And that's an important aspect of your personal experience that I think is important to communicate. Because people are going to go through that. Some people might be turned off if you say, well, I became a Christian when I remembered all these scriptures. And they go, well, I don't know any scriptures. So you have that opportunity that you can give a different snapshot of how God works in people's lives. And that even if you don't know all the Bible, that doesn't stop someone from taking an initial step of faith and now beginning to follow Christ. And here could be an example now as a Christian where you could then use some scripture there. You could say in the Gospels, there are a number of times we've seen in the beginning of the Gospels that Jesus comes up to people, he barely knows them, and says, follow me. They don't know much about him or about his ministry, but in an act of faith, they begin to follow him. And that's essentially what I did. Madeline, that's what I, Madeline personally did. I got that simple call, I began to follow, and as I followed, God showed me great things. So I think there's lots you can say about that. And use what God has done in your life. And now even add in some scriptures that even explain what went on, whether you realized it or not, Because the scriptures are the power of God, We use them to talk about maybe what we didn't even realize God was doing at that time. That began to answer or kind of... Yeah. I think what's beautiful is that if we go around the room, there's lots of different testimonies, and they each have a place that can be used powerfully, because people come to faith in different ways, and people grow in different ways. And, some of us have grown up in the church, and that's a testimony in and of itself, the sort of struggle of identity, is this my faith or not? Or even the lack of that, just seeing you growing is part of a testimony of how God's been at work in your life when others do fall away. Or those who have that radical, I was, drugs and sex and rock and roll, nothing wrong with rock and roll, and radical change. Anyways, questions on testimony. Any other questions? Good rock and roll, Emily, not bad rock and roll. A lot of bad rock and roll out there, for sure. It's a lot of good Christian rock and roll, too. A lot of people say, oh, that just sounds like they're ripping off other people. I disagree. You'd listen to it. They got some good, unique stuff. Anyways, what's that, Dave? Okay, I'm sorry. Since I'm up here in front, I've got to be careful not to teach bad things. There is a lot of bad Christian rock and roll, too. And probably more bad than good. And I don't mean bad like necessarily, not necessarily saying the right or wrong things. I'm just saying like the quality of the music is bad. But some of them are very bad theologically, too. So you got to just use a sermon in life, Any other questions on testimony? Flip over to Ephesians, please. I mentioned at the start, after we talk about testimony, we're going to give another little brief passage that can be used for sharing the gospel. Again, we're trying to keep hammering home different ways to express the same truth. We talked about that with that green tract on day one. We did Romans Road day two, or week two. And today we're going to look at Ephesians 2 just briefly. And this is something, verses 8 and 9, I think are ones you should memorize. Verses 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." I think that's something you want to keep in your mind. You can quote on the fly that way when you're talking with someone. But then what you could also do is you could bring them to chapter 2, 1 through 10. And there are some more difficult things in there. And I don't think you have to be afraid to say, you know, we'll talk about some of those things in more depth later, but let's just get the big picture for now. And so, Adam, would you be willing to read verses 1 through 10 real loud for us?
Of Ephesians 2?
Yep.
1 through 10?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following the desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do."
All right. So this is one of those passages. This has a good wide coverage about the basics of the faith. Before we were a Christian and after we became a Christian. And what was the basis for our change? And what was the instrument for that change? And now what does our new life look like? So, and what was our old life described as in verse 1? Dead in trespasses and sins. Thank you, man. That's exactly right. And then what's the new change look like? Verse 5.
Made alive,
dead to alive. By grace you have been saved, it says in verse 5. And that's really the key thing then to bring out, is the change takes place not by works, but by grace. And you have an opportunity then to talk about grace. It's a gift. Talk about the cross. That's what the cross was. Why he had to die on the cross was so we could be forgiven of our sins. And so you can use this little passage to talk about that truth. And talk. You can talk at that point as well what the alternative was, hell, if we remain dead in our sins. But now, eternal life, the exceeding riches, you notice, in verse 7, is that promise of eternity, of heaven. It's right there, and fleshed out more in Ephesians. And, of course, if it's by grace, what do we do to receive it? Well, it's through faith. Verse 8, you've been saved through faith. Faith is that instrument for how you receive this salvation. And by the way, I'm kind of talking about this passage slightly more than actually explaining it as if you're a new believer, but you can walk them through it and keep in these categories that I'm bringing out for us. And then, you know, that response of faith always maybe begs the question, well, then do I not need to live godly? Well, verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We aren't saved by our works, we're saved by God's grace, through faith in Christ, and yet the Christian will then begin to show forth good works. That's a result of this salvation at work in our lives. It's God working this in us, and so we now as Christians, as we turn in faith to him, look to live our life for the Lord by his help. And so you've got in this little passage, is just one you can keep in mind as one of your toolkits for sharing your faith. So you can go and say, let's look at this passage real quick and walk through the basics of our salvation in Christ from Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Any questions on that as a passage for sharing your faith? So again, homework for our Sunday school is write up in your mind, at least, if not on paper, a 1 to 2 minute personal testimony. If we have time next week, we'll break up in small groups and you can share them with each other. And you can try to put into practice some of the things we talked about today about what it means to testify to the Lord and His work in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Sunday school that we've had to be able to think about how you work in our lives and to think about sharing that with others, even in those specific instances, Lord, how we've seen so clearly your word speaking to our lives, as we've seen so clearly you answering prayers in our lives. Help us to share our personal experience with you and with the gospel and with the word of God. And help it to not be focused on us ultimately, but to be focused on pointing people to Christ. Lord, we pray that even today in the worship service, Lord, as many come out, Lord, that's why maybe what we do, that we point people to Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, our Savior. Thank you for this time. Prepare our hearts for that service. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.